So good. Well, it feels like everyone is saying Happy Father's Day up in here, but come on, I'm not gonna jump in without saying Happy Father's Day. Let's just keep it going. Let's keep rolling. Everyone's gonna get up on stage this morning, thank their dad, which would be great. And we see some dads in town visiting, and we're just so thrilled to see you guys. And just come on, if your dad's near you, just give him a little hug, give him a little squeeze. There's only like 3 people near their dad. Well, just hug the person next to you. Come on, just there you go. Dads, as Rach said, I love the way that she put it, and maybe I'll kind of springboard off this. She said something about, like, you know, strength and tenderness, I think. And I think that's the beauty of a dad, right? Like strength, but also heart. I see that in my dad, and my dad's in the room this morning, and now I'm all getting all misty up here. what's going to go on today, but... You know, I'm so thankful that I had a dad that reflected to me both the strength and the heart of God. And that's who we have in God, our Father. And so regardless for you, whether you had, as Troy said, whether you had a dad that was an absolute all-star, whether you had a dad that had some brokenness in his heart and wasn't able to reflect to you the image of God, but got both God's strength and God's tenderness, regardless of what you've seen in a dad, what you hope to be in a dad. Today, we are in a place where we worship God our Father. He is a father to the fatherless. And I want to honor my dad today. My dad, has always given, if you know my dad, and a lot of you do, if you know my dad, no one gives quite like he gives. I'm still trying to figure it out, and it's beautiful now that I've reached this stage in my life where I've got 2 little girls, and I see now my dad investing that same amount of his strength into their lives, and so it is actually inspiring to me to get to watch him investing in another generation. It still inspires me, and so thank you, Dad. You know, there's some young men in the room today, too, and I know it's your dream and your plan in a lot of young men's hearts to have kids one day, and I want to speak over you today, that strength and that heart, that you would see it in God, you would aspire to it, that before you even get to the season of life where you're going to be having kids, that God will be stirring some stuff in you for what he wants you to look like in a dad. And I just want to say one more thing. I say to Avia almost every night, I would say every night, but some nights I just get into her room and try to put her to bed and fall asleep before I pray or do anything. So let's be honest, that happens. Not all that often, but it happens. But most nights, you know, I'll pray with her, and when I get to the end of the prayer, I'll just thank God for her being a miracle, and then I'll say amen, and I'll say to her, you know you're a miracle, right? And she'll say, yeah, and I'll say, what else is a miracle? And she'll give me some things. But she's a miracle because most of you know we tried for 6 years to have babies, could not have a baby. And so if you're in this place, and infertility has been part of your journey as well, as a couple, we are standing with you. We are praying and believing the promise of Deuteronomy 7 over your life, that there will be neither male nor female barren among you in the name of Jesus. Come on, we're standing together with you on this Father's Day in faith. And this morning, I went into the bedroom of my little 3-year-old, reminded that we have a God in heaven that when the world says it's impossible, when doctors say it's never going to happen, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's the end of your story. And I think she knew it was Father's Day this morning, because usually she just gets up and she's just ready to rip, ready to go. Like, Avia never gets up and then wants to go back to bed. That is, like, what I want every single day. She gets up and I want to just try and get her to lie back down. I always try. I've tried, like, hundreds of times. Just lie back down for a minute. Never once has it worked. But this morning, I went into her room. She was making noise like she was up. So I went into her room. She was standing up and she just looked at me. She didn't know it was Father's Day. I mean, she's too young to know it was Father's Day. But she just looked at me and she said, Dad, can I lie down and can you just cuddle me? And I was like, oh, so good, so good. In fact, one of the ways she lets me know that she really loves me, and she's just working on expressing her love. She doesn't quite get the whole, like, strength part of the tenderness, but, you know, because often what she says to me is when she wants to express her love, she just looks at me and she goes, Dad, you're so pretty. So, yeah. Maybe she's right. Okay. We are in week number 4 of our Imagine the Freedom series, going line by line through the book of Galatians. And regardless of what whether you came in this morning believing the Bible, regardless of whether this is church is a new experience for you, which for many people in the room it is, and we love that about our church. We had dinner with a bunch of people from our church on Friday night, and one couple was like, yeah, we got saved in this church. Another couple was saying, like, I just basically started setting foot into a church, not like 100% sure where I'm at in all that. Another couple was like, we were on the board at another church. And so this is kind of resonate church, right? You've got people all over the place in their faith journey. So regardless of where you came in, whether you believe this to be the inspired word of God or whether you're like, I'm just not sure where I'm at in my journey, this is an important series for you because it says a lot about how we look at the Bible and how we do church. It says a couple things. First thing it says is that we're a Bible church. Come on, we're Bible people. Right, we're going line by line. And we believe that this is God's word, that this is actually how God expresses to us his plan throughout all of history. This is not a how-to book. This is a who-did-it book. And so we look to this and we understand who God is, and it begins to shape who we are. So we are Bible people. But the other thing I love about our church and about what a series like this does is something else that's important to us is that you can come into this place with Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching people, and you are welcome to be here and experience God regardless of where you're at in your journey right now. That's a big deal to us. We don't exist for ourselves. Church does not exist for us to come hype ourselves up in the stuff we already believe. We exist for people who are close to us but far from God. If we existed for ourselves, when you gave your life to Jesus, you would have gone straight to heaven because no longer did you matter on planet Earth. No, but he left you here with a purpose and with a vision to reach out to people who don't currently think like you think. So this is a good series, and it's been great so far. Speaking of experiencing God, really that's where Paul presses into here as we begin to make a transition between the first portion of this book into the middle section of this letter in chapter number 3. Paul is really writing to the Galatians, wanting to remind them about their experiences with God. And this is what the Bible says in verse number 1 of Galatians. We're just going to do 5 verses today. We're slowing the pace on this whole series. We're going to be here till Christmas. It's going to be great. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplied the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Can we just pray one more time? Ask God to really reveal to us Jesus in the scripture and in the Bible again today. Father, we thank you that in these 5 verses that there are things in here that we can see and understand about you. And when we approach your word with faith, when we see who you are, it changes us. I thank you, God, that even though I've got a few words planned to say, that in these next few moments you're going to do something by your Holy Spirit. You're actually going to be speaking to hearts, pointing to Jesus, conforming us into your likeness. Thank you, God. This is your great plan for every person in this room. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Let's recap a little bit where we've been in the series. We've covered 2 chapters. And I like that this letter is largely built around one theme. And so over the weeks that we go through this series, we're going to keep coming back again and again and again to the same theme. And what that repetition does is it allows these things to actually sink in and soak in for us. So the author of this letter of Galatians is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had at one point in his life been a part of a staunch religious sect called the Pharisees. As a Pharisee, really, Paul described himself at one point as like Pharisee of Pharisees. Like, I'm the most hardcore Pharisee you've ever met. He is Pharisee to the core, that he had been a part of this religious group. And it's kind of ironic that God would choose him to be the one to write about grace in the Bible, because the Pharisees, more than anybody else, are the people who would say that you get to God by obeying the law. You get to God not by his grace, but by what you do to live out the law that he gave to us through Moses. That really is the picture of a Pharisee. And Paul is the Pharisee of Pharisees, and God, in his great, grand sense of humor, says, that would be a great guy to be the person to articulate grace by grace through faith in the Bible. Now, God had to get him from where he was to an understanding of grace, and God did it in a pretty wonderful way. He just knocked him off a horse one day, and he said, get down off your horse. And he gave him an image, a vision of the risen Christ, and it was Jesus who Paul tells us, spoke to him directly the gospel that Paul would preach. And up until this point in time, largely the gospel has gone only to Jewish men and women. They have converted to an understanding of by grace through faith, Jesus saves. But the gospel hadn't gone outside of a Jewish audience. And God gives Paul, the Apostle Paul, this call to go and take this message to an audience outside of the Jews. And so he does. And he goes and he starts planting churches. And he plants a number of churches in this region of Asia Minor known as Galatia. And these churches were planted just some 2 years ago from when Paul writes this letter. And he finds out that in the time subsequent to when he's been there, that they've actually begun to shift their thinking under the ways of some false teachers that have slipped in and begun to teach a different doctrine. And what they're teaching doesn't necessarily sound bad on the outside because they believe in Jesus. They say, yes, Jesus. But once you have Jesus, you need to adhere to the entire Old Testament Mosaic law. You see, Jesus saves you, but you stay clean by observing the Mosaic law. And Paul is writing to this Galatian church, and he is saying, this isn't just a slightly different message. You're actually leaving behind the gospel of grace if you step into this message. And so Paul is mad. Paul is passionately, vehemently reaching out to these people, and he's saying, this is wrong. And he starts this passage of text actually very in love, strongly, aggressively saying, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And this is the only time this word bewitched gets used in all of the Bible. It's a Greek cultural term. It's as if, you know, in modern day, bewitched doesn't mean anything to you. Maybe you weren't around, and like, when was that bewitched show around? Like when some people older than me were around, there was, I think, a show called Bewitched. I won't say an age, but I think a bit older than most people that are in the room this morning. But this is, so let's kind of narrow it down to like the whole room. If you watched Bewitched, you're part of Resonate Church. Come on, this is good. This is your home. This is what Paul's saying. Like, how did you get here? How did you start believing this? Did Harry Potter show up? Start waving a wand around you? Like, was it Jafar from Aladdin? Like, how did you get to this place? Was it Bella from Twilight? I don't even know Twilight, like, or who that is. Was it one of these like vampire werewolf things that all the movies are about? Like, what happened? How did you get here? Guys, this doesn't even make sense. Who has bewitched you? Paul is beside himself. He can hardly believe that the church that he founded on the strength of the gospel, that Jesus is enough, have now stopped believing in the sufficiency of Jesus for all that they need in their Christian relationship with God. Paul's beside himself, and he goes on in verse 1, and he says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, Paul is not saying that these Galatian believers actually saw Jesus crucified. They didn't. What he is saying is that every time I got up to preach to you, every time I spoke to you, I did one thing. I essentially got out a large canvas, and I drew for you one thing. And it was Jesus Christ, and it was him crucified. He was publicly portrayed to you as crucified. And I love this. Paul is pointing to the message, and he was saying, it was really simple. Remember, it wasn't moralism. It wasn't, this is what you need to do. It was, this is what Jesus has done. You had a giant public portrait drawn of Jesus to you, and that is really the only message I gave to you. And now how are you turning now to a different message? This public portrait of Jesus, that's why we gather as a church. That's why we're here this morning. We are here to see again Jesus in his sufficiency, in his majesty, in his beauty. That's why we sing songs. It's not just karaoke because we all like to sing. Come on, some of us don't like to sing. We get together and we sing these lyrics. Why? So that we could again paint that giant portrait that Jesus is enough. His sufficiency, his glory. It's all about him. It was from the start. It will be to the finish. Amen. That's why we gather. That's why we're passionate about church. That's why we're here this morning. So Paul asks them, he says, who's bewitched you? You saw Jesus Christ as crucified. Now why is it becoming about something else? And after he asks this dramatic opening question, he turns and he asks six more questions. And in these six questions over these five verses, Paul is essentially asking the same thing over and over and over again. Now, our daughter, our three-year-old daughter, Avia, she is the master of the repetitive question. This week, we were at home, and there was a bear across the street next to the dog park, a large bear, and that bear decided that our blue house looked really cool, and so the bear just came directly across the street, right over to our blue house. We're all standing with our faces pressed up against the window, watching the bear just a few feet away now, and then the bear decides to turn and go down the street, and it's the closest a bear that I know of has ever been to our house, apart from that time when I didn't see it and it knocked down our fence, and the claw marks are still there. Go Burke Mountain. So I, Father's Day is coming up, and so I'm like, I want to be the hero dad, right? And I'm like, I got to go alert the children in the neighborhood, right? So I leave the girls with Rachel, and I go running out of the house, grab the car keys, I go running out of the house, I'm going to go down to the park and tell all the kids that there's a bear coming or there's a bear nearby. I wasn't even wearing shoes. I'm just wearing socks, like hashtag great dad, right? Like, I am on it. I go to the car, I race down, I can't find the bear, but I come back. Now, since that point in time, Avia has asked me at least 79 times a day, Dad, did you see the bear? It was such a big deal to her that she asks me all day, every day, Dad, did you see the bear? And that's kind of what Paul is doing here. He just keeps asking the same question again and again and again and again. Avia will say, Dad, did you see the bear? And I'll say, yeah, honey, I saw the bear. And then she'll wait like three seconds. Dad, remember that bear? That's what Paul's doing here, but he's not talking about a bear. Paul is talking about their experiences with God. He's saying, don't you remember what God did in you and how he did it? That's what he's going to ask again and again here. And the questions Paul asks, I love it. It's this beautiful integration between experiential faith and rational faith. It's this beautiful integration. Every single question Paul asks, he's asking about their experiences with God. He's going to ask them, about having received the Spirit, having begun in the Spirit. Paul, really, what he's saying is, think back to when you got saved. I was preaching a message, and it was all about Jesus. It was about his sufficiency. I was preaching about Jesus, and all of a sudden, your heart just started to beat outside your chest. Remember that? You weren't even sure of all the stuff I was saying about Jesus, but all of a sudden something started to happen. It wasn't even my words. Your heart just started to beat. And I was saying, Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross. He took your sin so that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ. He's saying, I was saying, he took your condemnation. The condemnation that we deserve because we had set ourselves up in our own minds as the God of our lives. But Jesus took that condemnation. He took the rejection. He took the wrath of God. And he extended now to us mercy and grace. And how do we get that mercy? How do we get that grace? We just believe in what he did. That is the gospel. That is great news. Remember when I was preaching that? Remember, church? Remember Galatians? I was preaching that in your hearts. We're beaten, and you're like, you just got to this place, and you hadn't had it all figured out, but you're just like, I believe. I believe. Paul says, think about it. You didn't give God your resume. You just believed. Think about it. We didn't give you a checklist and say, here is 10 things that you need to now go and do, and when you do them, scoot on back, we'll check them off, and you'll be spiritually good. That's not what we did. You just believed. And remember that experience. Remember what it felt like. Remember how you received the Spirit. Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And what he's saying when he says, did you receive the Spirit? He's talking about salvation because the Spirit is the most authentic confirmation of your salvation. So when you get saved, it's the Spirit of God that comes and works salvation in your heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. It's the spirit that works salvation in us. And the crux of what Paul is saying is this. How you began your relationship with God is how God is going to sustain it. Remember how it started? That's how God is going to sustain it. Now, Paul is talking about these experiences. He's saying, remember what it felt like. You had this experience. You received the Spirit. You began with the Spirit. You saw miracles. You were supplied the Spirit. All these experiential things. So he's appealing to your senses. Come on, church. You've got five senses. Remember how God was speaking to each one of those things? What's beautiful about it is Paul integrates it with the rational mind. And how does he do that? He does it by asking questions. Paul doesn't show up and in his letter say to the Galatian church, here's what you need to believe. Paul says, I'm going to ask you some questions and I want you to think for yourself. You see, God is the one who gave you your rational mind. And so I think it's beautiful that there's this integration in the text. He's asking you about your experience. What was it like? What did God do? What did your heart feel like? And yet he's doing it through questions of the rational brain. It's this integrated, beautiful approach to God in our faith. And I think it's so important because there are people in the room this morning. You're not 100% sure yet on the whole God thing. And for you, you need an experience with God. Because you hear the message and you're like, that makes sense to me. Law didn't work. I couldn't figure it out on my own. I had set myself up as the God of my own life, separating me from God, my sin was deserving of the wrath of God. And you might not yet believe that point, but you understand when you put yourself as God in your own life and you were made by God, that there is a separation between you and God. But God came and through Jesus, and you're just like, I get that message. I get that it had to only be grace. I'm there. I'm with you on the message part, but here's the part where I struggle with. I struggle with the fact that it just doesn't seem like I can feel God. And I'm here to tell you this morning that we serve a God who says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He made you with five senses, and he wants to meet you in every single one of them. And we are a church that believes in the power and presence of God. We believe that the Holy Spirit shows up and manifests Jesus, that we see signs, that we see wonders. This is a church that believes for revival, miracles in the house. In fact, we are pressing into, in the days ahead, I believe, like never before, into the fullness of the Spirit of God in this house. And we're going to close the message this morning talking about it. So if you need an experience with God, I'm here to tell you that God is not afraid to show you who he is. Now, don't come and dictate to God and say, God, you need to, like, when I wake up in the morning, you know, I need that shirt that's hanging over there to be hanging over there. You don't dictate to God, but I believe that God shows up, and by his power, you will discover, as you begin to seek after God, you will discover that he will meet you experientially. But you might be on the other side of things, and you'd be like, you know what, I show up, and I cry through service every single week. Like, I'm just like, Becky or Steph, they start singing, and I'm just like, oh, this is so good. And for you, you're like, but I just can't get my rational mind around the whole thing. Like, I sinned, and really, was it really that bad? For you, you've got this experience, you're like, yeah, I feel God in this place, but I can't just get my mind around the message. You're like, I don't know if I can trust my emotions. Like, I don't know if I can just trust that it feels like God's in the room. Because, you know, I was led by my emotions in the past. I met that guy, and my heart was just, like, fluttering, and it just felt so good. And then, like, a couple years later, I discovered he was a total jerk. So I just don't know if I can trust my heart anymore. When my heart starts pounding outside my chest while you're preaching about Jesus, I just don't know if I can trust that experiential place. And to you, I would say to you this morning that the beauty of this text is that God allows you to think for yourself. God gave you a mind. God is not afraid of your rational questions. God is not afraid of the struggle and the journey that you might have to fully understand him. And understand, you won't ever fully understand him. So regardless of where you're at in this place, Jesus is here to meet you in your experience. And also, he is here to speak to your mind. Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He goes on, and now he asks two more questions in verse number 3. He says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And the word perfect here means mature. He's talking about spiritual growth. Paul is saying, you got saved by Jesus, but now you're trying to grow in Jesus through your own human effort. But again, as we've already said, the same way that you got saved is the way that you grow. How do you grow in your faith? By seeing that picture of Jesus. That's how you mature. Now, I want you to think for a moment. How do we conform to the nature and image of God? How do we conform to the character of Christ? Think for a moment about some area of your life where you find it hard right now to change. Just get that thing, you know, in your mind, whether it's like, you know, forgiveness is a real issue for me. I just got some people I really struggle to forgive. Or maybe generosity is the tough one for you. You're like, I can't. That's a struggle for me. Or maybe you struggle with anger. Whatever it is, get that thing in your mind that you struggle to change. Now, there are two ways that we typically try to make changes. And the first is through our own effort. Paul references it here. He refers to that as the flesh. The first way we try to change is effort. Take the anger example again. You're struggling with anger. You get angry, it seems like, all the time. And so you're like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to not get angry. We can't glorify ourselves to think that we can just, if you were going to be able to not get angry, you would have started to not get angry a long time ago. Your efforts don't work. Your flesh is busted up. Paul says you started with grace and now you're trying to figure it out through your own flesh. Having begun in the spirit, you're trying to be perfected by the flesh. That's why God's plan was never to save you through the law. The law just said, go change. And you were like, I'm trying. And the law was like, keep trying. And then you were like, I've been trying. And then the law was like, well, hurry up. And none of this really happened. But you know what I mean? That's kind of what the law felt like. That's why God's plan was never to save you through the law, but to save you through Jesus Christ. And now these false teachers are saying, yeah, but now you need the law. And Paul's saying, no, the way you got saved is the way you grow. And it was by seeing Jesus Christ. And so the first way that we try and change is effort. The second way we try and change, and this seems really spiritual, we kind of get to that place where we've tried really hard. We eventually throw up our hands and we're like, okay, God, my effort's not working. Just change me. It seems really spiritual, right? You're like, God, I get angry all the time. Take away the anger. I don't want to be angry anymore. This is on you now, God. Take away the anger. And then what happens, because God gave you a free will, you get angry again. And now you're not just angry. You're angry at God for not taking away the anger that you asked him to take away. You're like doubly angry. It's angry all over the place. So the first way we try and change is through our own effort. The second way is we just kind of throw up our hands and say, God, and there's nothing really wrong with that prayer. God does miracles. But the way we change is not coming to God and praying the prayer, God, I never want to sin again. So do that for me. No, he made you with a free will. You are going to sin again. So the way that we conform to the image of Christ is not our own effort, and it's not simply asking God to take it away. There is another way, and it's gospel change, and it's beautiful, and it's not effort, and it's not God miraculously making it so that you never sin again. Let's try and illustrate this again, that it is all through Jesus, how we get saved and how we actually change. Let's use the anger illustration again. When you find yourself stuck in that sin or that issue or that thing that you want to change in your life, you need to ask yourself, what is it that I think I need? What is it that I think I need to feel complete? What is it that I need to feel worthy? What is it that I'm looking for to fill hope inside of me? See, because the thing is, when we find ourselves coping with sin or turning to sin, it means that we have some type of functional savior set up in our life other than Jesus. Here's what a functional savior is. A functional savior is anything that you put your trust in other than Jesus. Anything that you think that you need other than him. Now, there's other stuff that you need, but anything you think you need at the ultimate level of your life. So here's some examples of functional saviors. Things like comfort. Like, I'm going to be happy when I'm really comfortable. or something like approval. I'm going to feel worthy when other people approve of me. Or something like control. If I could just control my circumstances, if I could just have all my ducks lined up in a row, I'd feel really good. You got to ask yourself, what is it that I think I need? So returning back to the anger example. And let's use the functional savior as comfort. If you've got the functional savior as comfort, the thing that you think you need is comfort, anytime anyone stands between you and comfort, you're going to get angry. And so the way that we conform to the character of Christ is not by trying harder or asking God, take away this anger. It's understanding what in my life is in the Jesus seat. This last Friday, we had some people over. I mentioned this already. We had some people over. Rachel said to me on Friday, we need some hamburger toppings. And so I grabbed the girls, again, hashtag great dad, and we went down to Safeway. Isn't it amazing how dads, like, they grab the girls for 5 minutes, and they're like, whoa! But it's not Mother's Day, so yeah, it's great. So we go down to Safeway, and we park the car, and I'm getting the girls out of the car. Now this guy comes along, and he parks the car next to us. Now, he thought he had a pull-through. You know what a pull-through is, right? When you got the space you got and then the space in front of you. Pull-through people. Let me see your hands. If you like to pull through. How many people you don't pull through? I just want to, curious. You don't pull through. Like you want to, everyone, oh, there's a few, yeah. Maybe you're, I don't know, I've always wondered why not. Because like, is it the fear of someone coming the other way? Is it just like you like backing? I don't know. But anyways, I like to pull through. This guy really liked to pull through. Because someone was parked over the line and he couldn't pull through. And he got out of his car and he was angry. He started absolutely going off. He was on the phone and he's like, well, somebody thinks they're special. And I'm like trying to earmuff the girls, right? I'm like, he's not talking about daddy. It's the guy with the car over the lines. And like, there's no one around but me and this guy. Somebody thinks they're special. Somebody thinks they own the world. Somebody thinks everything revolves around them. He starts cursing. I'm like, again, I'm trying to do earmuffs over four ears with two hands. You know, it's just hard to do. Now, you know, we all get there. We all get angry. But when comfort is in the Savior's seat, when comfort is the thing that you think you need, when ease is the thing that you think you need to get through your day, you are going to get angry far more often than you should. In fact, anger might become a sin issue. Anger in and of itself is not sin. The Bible tells us God gets angry from time to time. When stuff is destroying our lives, we should get angry at injustice. Anger in itself is not wrong. But if you get angry all day because you just want to be comfort, that's sin. That's something that is not the character and nature and image of Christ. And so what we need to do is say, what is in the functional Savior seat of my life? If we're struggling with the same thing over and over and over again, ask yourself, what is it you think you need? If it's comfort, look at the God who gave up all the comfort so that he could come to earth, rescue you from your sins, and say, you are mine, you are in the palm of my hands, and I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit, that even in this broken world, you will have the spirit of comfort everywhere you go, even when you're uncomfortable. If approval is the thing that you think you need, understand the God who came down and actually was ridiculed by people, put his arms wide on a cross and said, I give my life for you so that you never need to go looking for approval from a person because you've got it in God. If control is the thing you think you need, I need to get my circumstances just this way. When my business gets here, I'll be happy. When my kids start doing, you know, tying their shoes on their own, I'm going to be happy. When I'm in control of everything, I'm going to be happy. Understand, Jesus gave up all control, even of his life, so that he could come and say, you are loved by God. You are in the palm of his hand. God wants to lead and guide your life. And in this broken world, you will at times lack comfort. You will at times lack approval. And at times, a whole bunch of stuff's going to be out of your control. But when Jesus is in the Savior seat, that's how you change. That is how we change. God, I want to change. I want to be more like you. Paul is saying, you don't need this law. I'm dead to the law. Well, then how do I change? By seeing Jesus. The same way God started your faith is the way he matures you. It's Jesus from start to finish. Paul closes out in our text this morning in verse number 5, and he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Notice now Paul's third mention of the Spirit in these first 5 verses of chapter 3. He said that you received the Spirit. He's speaking past tense about salvation. And then he says, you began with the Spirit. Again, he's speaking past tense about salvation. But here in verse number 5, he says that God supplies the Spirit. And he's talking present tense about being filled constantly with the Spirit of God. And I love that there's a whole bunch of new Christians in our church. I love that there's a whole bunch of you, you're brand new to your faith journey. Because I want to say many times, time and again, especially at the beginning of Resonate Church, that we are a church that believes in the absolute fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But God doesn't just want to save you. He wants to fill you. Paul says here that he supplies the Spirit and he works miracles among us. But he doesn't do it because we checked off the boxes. The same way he does miracles among you is the same way you got saved. It is by faith. The message of the early church was simple. It was repent. Turn away from your own way of doing things. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, like next Sunday in our baptism Sunday. And be filled with the Spirit. We see all three of those things happening in the life of our church in these days. People turning away from themselves to God. People being baptized. And if you've not yet been baptized, I want to encourage you again, as Troy said, grab that Connect card. Let us know. Let us give you information this week on how you can get baptized next Sunday. Finally, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is a big one for us in this house. I want us to have this passion inside of us that says, God, every ounce of you that I could get, I want. So this week, we've got a prayer meeting with leaders in our church. And then just believing for the absolute fullness of God to be all over the leadership of this house. And then I want to encourage you. If you'd say, man, I want all that God has for me. I want the fullness of the Spirit. I want to be filled with the presence of God. I want to encourage you to mark on your calendars our team night, Wednesday, July 5th. Set aside some time to just come and say, God, I want all of you that I could possibly handle. We're going to be talking about our teams that night. It will be a team night, but the focus of that night is just going to be prayer time. We're going to be laying on of hands and praying for you to just believe and receive the Holy Spirit. And so the great thing about it is I can't even tell you where it's going to be yet, because we don't know if it's that theater or this theater or somewhere else that we're going to have to rent. So don't even put that location spot in your calendar. Leave a blank or put a question mark, because we don't know. But Wednesday, July 5th at 7 o'clock, it's going to be really for us a starting point for many people in their relationship with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you to be there. 5 verses, 7 questions, saying the same thing. You experience when you got saved? What was that like? Remember? Maybe you've never been there yet, but maybe this morning, even as I'm preaching Jesus, you do feel that heart beating out of your chest thing, and you're saying, man, I think I need to turn to Jesus. For those of you that have made that decision, remember what happened when you got saved. That's the same way he wants to grow you today. It's by faith. It's by looking to Jesus. It's the public portrait of Jesus drawn. So I'm going to invite you all over the room to just close your eyes. And just allow the Holy Spirit to make Jesus big in your heart. Maybe for a moment you want to acknowledge that functional Savior, that thing that set itself up in your life that seems to be in the Savior seat. Maybe it was one of the things I mentioned. Maybe it was comfort. Maybe it was approval. Maybe it was control. Maybe it's any other thing. Just in this moment, you want to just give that to God. Say, Jesus, I put you in the Savior seat. That's what will mature me. That's what will change me. That's what's going to give me a new nature. I want to invite you to keep your heads bowed for a moment. As I ask around the room, I want want to speak specifically to anyone in the room this morning that you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. It's something we do pretty much every week in this place, is give you an opportunity to begin to follow Jesus through a relationship of receiving God's grace through faith. My hope for you today is that we have clearly articulated that it is not by your own works, it is not by your own righteousness. You don't need to come here for 6 months and figure your life out before you turn to God and receive his glorious forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It is the gift of God through faith. So if that's you, you're here in this place this morning and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, and you'd say, today is my day. The Spirit's been speaking to me, or my mind has now understood who Jesus is. Today I want to make that decision. Would you just allow me to pray for you in a moment? We're not going to center you out or embarrass you, because it's really just a decision of faith in your own heart. But here's what I want you to do in a moment. When I count to three, I want you to raise your hand. And when you raise your hand, you're not saying I'm perfect. You're not saying I've got it figured out. You're not even saying I've got every question answered. You're saying, I want to begin to put my faith in Jesus and follow him. I want to surrender my life to him. If that's you in the place this morning, you'd say, yeah, today I want to make that decision to follow Jesus. Would you raise your hand when I get to three? One, two, three. Yeah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, church, let's pray this with those that just raised their hands. If you raise your hand, just pray this prayer from the bottom of your heart. Come on, church, let's pray this along with those that raise their hands this morning. Say, dear Jesus, I give you my life and my full surrender, and I choose to follow you. I believe you died and rose again so I could be forgiven and free. Thank you for saving me. Thank you. This is just the beginning. You're going to keep changing me by seeing that same picture of Jesus' love. So help me to follow you. I pray this prayer in faith today in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, church. Can we put our hands together for those that prayed that prayer in this place this morning? Come on. Come on. Would you stand with us all over the room? We're going to respond by singing one worship song. It's one I hope that you already know. It talks about the freedom that we've received in Christ. It talks about grace to grace to grace. The way we grow is grace. The way we change is grace. Come on, church. Let's sing this out as Becky and Steph leads us.
If freedom is worth the life you've raised, where is my sin? Where is my shame? If love hated all to have my heart, how wonderful, how glorious, my Savior's scars, victorious, my chains are gone, my debt is paid, from death to When I see that cross, I see freedom. When I see that grave, I see Jesus. And from death to life, I will sing your praise in the wonder of your grace. When I see that cross, I see freedom. When I see that grave, I see Jesus. And from death to life, I will sing your praise in the wonder of your grace. And my soul will sing your praise in the wonder of your grace. And my soul will sing your praise. How wonderful, how glorious, my Savior's scars, victorious. My chains are gone, my debt is paid, from death to life, from grace to grace.
together one more time.